I got a suggestion by a church member that I read a key verse or two from the reading of my text when I do the sermon, and I generally pay no attention to what any advice any of you ever give me, but once a year I do something you say. So it's done for this year, I just am telling you. But keep the advice coming, I do appreciate it. So I'd like to read a couple verses, and this was a good idea. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. I find it an amusing conversation. Jesus asked them how many loaves of bread they had, and then he tells them to go and see. Now, he knew how many they had, and he didn't need them to go find out for him, but he still sent them to count. I wonder if they scoffed at the chore. I wonder if they were back there counting bread and saying, I already told him we didn't have enough. I told him 200 denarii wasn't enough. I told him we couldn't feed all these people. I don't know why he has us back here counting bread. You know the feeling when you have a job to do and it's more than you can do and you don't know why you have to do it. You can count all you want to, not going to change anything. There's 5 loaves of bread, going to stay 5 loaves of bread. And then you wonder if they weren't being sarcastic. When they added to him, we had 5 loaves of bread. Then they said, and 2 fish. I think they were maybe making fun of Jesus, because I think they were going to, in the back of their minds, think anyway, and we told you so. Because I think they expected that Jesus was going to say, well, you're right. We can't feed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think that he would listen to them now in their minds and send the people off to secure food. Instead, Jesus had them sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And here might have been a good time that the disciples should have slipped away, because there's going to be some mad people. After about 2 people got a fish and a bread, that would leave 4,900 and a bunch without food. And there are going to be some mad people there. I can imagine the scene. The disciples took the first bit of bread and fish and they gave it to somebody. And the second one did too, because there's 5 loaves and 2 fish. When did they realize the bread wasn't running out? And when did they realize the fish was going to feed more than just 2 or 3 people? They fed 50 and then they fed 100. Don't you think they started to kind of get excited about it? 5 loaves and 2 fish, and first 100 and then 1,000 were all being fed by this one little bit of food. They must have started going back with a kind of anticipation. Just look what Jesus is doing. Was there a lift to their shoulders, and did they kind of have a swagger to their walk? We know what it feels like when you measure a problem and then you count the answer and it comes short. It almost never leads to swagger, never lifts your shoulder. Generally, it makes you feel worried, and generally, it makes you afraid, and sometimes you even get mad at God. How often have you ran out of energy or time or ideas, and the problem is still there? How often have you set out to address something in your life, and you give it all you've got, and you even pray to God, and you run out, and the problem does not? And even if you don't say what it means, when you start being worried about something happening in your life, what you're saying is, even God can't make this work. We know what it's like when you have 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 people to feed, and we don't like to talk back to God, but we're at least thinking that even God can't fix this. And you feel like you run out of ideas. I want to give you a lesson for that moment in your life. Here's the lesson. There is always enough material within your reach to do what God wants you to do. Isn't it true that we are here to do the will of God? Isn't that why we are existing in the world? Isn't that why God hasn't taken us home to heaven? There is always enough material within your reach to do what God wants you to do. Go back to creation. And think through the story in Genesis. I know we can't go back there in person, but we have the story. I believe the story of creation in Genesis. What did God use for material when he began creation? How dramatic was it when God stood there in the chaos and the darkness, and he said, "Let there be light," and all of a sudden there was light. Can you imagine that moment? God invented light on the first day. When did God invent the sun? Check it out. It wasn't the first day. Our light comes from the sun. God said, "Let there be light." He didn't say, "Let there be a sun and we'll wait 8 minutes and see if it shows up." God did not need material to create light. God doesn't need stuff to get things done. It is not necessary for him. So if you have run out of stuff in your life and it is impossible to get done what you need to get done, you do not have to be afraid or worried. God does not need stuff. In his existence, God has never experienced lack ever one time. It does not exist. Sometimes that is not the problem. It's more complicated. Well, what we run out of is us. We have stuff. We have energy. We have time. We just don't know what to do with it. Or we don't know what we're supposed to do with it. Or worse than that, we don't feel like we're the person to be doing this task. What if we see the people of God who are doing God's work and we realize we're not as good as them? We're not as holy as they are. We're not as obedient as they are. We're not as trusting as they are. We're not as prayerful as they are. What if the problem isn't that God can't fix this? What if the problem is God won't fix this because it's us and we're not good enough and we don't measure up? Sure, those men and women who did those great things were amazing, but they were the giants of the faith and they were heroes, and that's what heroes do. They do great things. What about us? What if we can't be like them? Here we have the main message of the Bible, and I see it in these loaves and fishes. If we go see what we have to bring to God to make things happen, we will always be disappointed. There is not enough in here. There's not enough in here. There's not enough in here for us to measure up to what God requires. We will always fall short. If you want to see hopelessness, go take your best day, dress up in your best clothes, and go look in a mirror. We will never be righteous enough to deserve to have God do great things with us. How many times have we tried to be better and we failed and fell down below where we started? How many times have we stood at the end of failure and wanted to say to God, "I told you so," and wanted to say to God, "Why did you pick me?" And wanted to say to God, "You should have chosen someone else." Jesus took a meal for one and fed 5,000 because he had the power. There are people, we discussed this in our prayer group Saturday, and I don't mean to be argumentative, but there are people who explain the miracle this way. They said it really wasn't a miracle. What happened was there were 5,000 men there, and maybe there were men and women too, so there'd be thousands more. And Jesus had a fish sandwich, and he gave it to a guy. And that so impressed him that he gave his fish sandwich to the guy behind him, and he gave his fish sandwich to somebody else, and it turns out they all had a fish sandwich, they just got generous. Of course, it is silly. The whole idea is silly. It's unbiblical because Jesus divided that two fish up, and those two fish fed everybody. He says it right in the Bible. But more than that, if you take the miracle away, you take everything away from this story. Jesus took this lunch and he made it feed 5,000 people, and I need to know that because there was a moment when Jesus took somebody like me who had so many failures, somebody like me who had a history of failures, somebody like me who could not measure up, someone like me who could not stand before God and amount to anything, and God called me to be his child. God did that to you. God did not measure you and say you've got enough to make a child of God. God made you a child of God. God called you to be a child of God. God gifted you with faith to be a child of God. That's the power Jesus has. I believe in that miracle. When Jesus sends you to count the loaves of bread, he's reminding you that he's here to do the impossible for you. So many times we have whined and complained because we are in an impossible situation. We are right where those disciples were when they were counting the bread. We know what happened after that. You can count all the reasons you will fail. It's the easiest course in life for you to see everything that's wrong with your life, and for you to see everything that you wish you had in your life and that you don't have. You are entitled to those moments of pity. And if you feel that way, my job will be to stand with you and to mourn with you and to be with you to encourage you. I will not yell at you and I will not be judgmental. We are human and we need those times. It's a hard place, this world. And bad things happen in this world. But I want you to go back for a moment to where Jesus waits and see what he does with those few loaves of bread. See them take their places in groups of 50 and groups of 100. I don't know why they were organized that way, but they were just organized. And watch in wonder as every single one of them gets enough to eat. So that there are 12 baskets left over, one for every disciple, by the way. Everyone that whined and complained and said we couldn't feed them all, every one of them got a basket full of bread and fish. It is impossible, of course it is. But I believe every moment of this story. Can you join me in that? I ask you to just join me in that one thing. I ask you to believe in the power of God to feed 5,000 people with one guy's lunch. You've already seen a miracle that changed your life forever. God gave you forever. When in the history of time they give a list of all the people that are famous, your name may not be on that list. When in the discussion of history they list all the people that have done important things, your name may not be on that list. But there is already a list of people who own property in heaven, and the Bible says your name is on that list. There's already a list of people that are going to be set aside by God to live forever in paradise, and your name is on that list. There's already a list of people who will never die, and your name is on that list. There's already a list of people who've been given a job to do by God, and your name is on that list. I ask you to live like that is true. To live like miracles happen. To live like you've been delivered from sin and death and everlasting damnation and given the glory that is heaven. We do not wake up in the morning and sit at the edge of the bed and say, if the sun comes up, I'm going to get dressed and go to work. Because we know the sun comes up. Even if it's cloudy and it looks completely dark out, we know the sun comes up every day. Here is one thing just as sure, absolute and true. God watches you every day and guides you every day and loves you every day and gives you a purpose every day and blesses you every day and guards your faith every day. I hope there's a moment at the end of your life when you take a look back over where you have been and what you have done, when you just exclaim out loud, look what Jesus has done. All I challenge you to do today is to look around you in your life every moment of the day and simply say, look what Jesus is doing. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.